Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for being here with me today as I deliver this message to you. And I just want to ask you, who here has ever gone out, been given some change, and instead of putting it in your wallet or your purse, you just take that and you just conveniently just tuck it in your pocket and you forget about it. And then you go home, you take those jeans off, you stick it in your dresser, and then an unexpected purchase comes up. And you could swear that you had that money to cover that purchase. So you check your purse, you check your car, you check the counter, but you can't find it. And then later on, you're getting ready to go out, you take those jeans out of your dresser, you throw them on, what do? You do what we all do. You start checking your pockets, and there's that money. And you're so filled with joy that you tell everybody. Why? Because you want to share that joy with everyone. And I'm going to put this in here, and I hope I don't forget it. So... the main themes when we look at this scripture are that something precious was lost, and then it was found. And when that lost item was found, the person searching for it was filled with so much joy that they had to go out and tell everyone. And when we look at the scripture shared with us today, it's clear to me that the shepherd and the woman represent God, and we are the lost sheep and the lost coin. But when I read this passage, I'm struck by a line near the beginning, which prompted Jesus to give these parables. And that was, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, through Jesus' ministry, it's no secret that at many times he was at odds with the Pharisees. And at odds with the Pharisees doesn't really begin to capture it. Jesus angered them with what he was teaching and who he was teaching it to. The Pharisees saw these sinners as people of the land. And these sinners weren't merely the one-offs. These were the people who lived a life of sin. They enjoyed it. They never gave it a second thought. They didn't apologize. These were the tax collectors who were reviled because they were collecting taxes for Rome and keeping little extra for themselves. The lepers, the adulterers, the bandits and thieves, the sick, the people that when you saw them, and you were walking down the road, you would cross to the other side of the road and continue on your way just to avoid them. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, saw themselves as the faithful and the pure because they were the one that upheld the petty details of the religious law. But these sinners, they sought out Jesus. They came from far and wide to hear him speak and to see his miracles. And doing some research for this sermon, William Barclay sums up how the Pharisees viewed the people of the land as this. And I want you to listen closely and see if this description matches anybody that you can think of in your life. "Entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him the guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. And do not accompany him on a journey. A Pharisee was forbidden to be the guest of any such man or to have him as a guest. He was forbidden, so far as it was possible, to have any business dealings with them. And it was a deliberate aim to avoid every contact with any person who does not observe the petty detail of the law." That sounds like quite the person. But yet, here we have Jesus, who frequently invited these people as guests and was invited as a guest many times through the course of his teachings to spend time with these people. And after seeing this, it's much clearer why Jesus' actions and teachings stoked the anger and the resentment of the Pharisees that led to him being crucified on the cross. Now, Jesus finishes each of these parables by saying, "There was more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 faithful who have no need of repentance." Now think about that for a second. There was a time when you, each and every one of you, made the hosts of heaven rejoice when you repented of your sins and you came to the Father. Jesus showed that the heart of God is filled with joy and compassion for all people, not just the faithful. Now compare that to the Pharisees who held the view that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. And you may be wondering how I came up to be here in front of you today delivering this message. Well, Like Estina said, I've been on a number of Walk to Emmaus retreats, and I've given talks on topics such as the priesthood of all believers, discipleship, and priorities. And on these walks, I had pastors approach me and say, you know, you should become a lay speaker. And that caught me so off guard that it intrigued me. This is never something that I thought I would be up here doing today. So I approached Pastor Stina and I asked her, what's the process to become a certified lay speaker? And she got me started in that right direction. And she asked me, would you consider getting up and giving a sermon during Lent? And I was like, okay. She gave me a list of scripture and told me which ones that I really connected with. So I highlighted two of them and I told her, just let me know what weekend I'm going to be preaching. And when she told me that I would be delivering this message on this day, I became really excited. And the reason why I'm excited is because Luke 15 for me is a chapter of the Bible that I have lived and experienced myself. Now, I know many in this church have been on their faith journeys and attended worship their entire lives. But I'm someone who didn't grow up going to church. I remember going to a few one-off services in the town that I grew up. It was a big Lutheran church, big stone Lutheran church, and I was about this tall. And I'd go to maybe a funeral or a special service with my parents, and I'd sit there and I'd listen to the message, and it was weird to me. It was foreign because you'd stand up, you'd sit down, you'd kneel, you'd stand up, you'd say these words that everyone seemed to know, you'd pray these prayers that I had no idea what the words were, and you'd take communion. And it didn't feel welcome. I was too young to understand what was going on. And then when I was in high school, I met Tiffany. And I found out that she attended services just about every Sunday. So I asked, can I go to some services with you? And I have to admit, a lot of that was for selfish reasons. My parents weren't the most supportive of our relationship. So this was a way for me to be able to spend time with her and see her as much as I could. And yeah, attended some services. I heard some messages, but again, nothing really stuck. And then I graduated high school and I went into the military. And when I got to basic training, that was a rude awakening, a lot of yelling, a lot of stress. You're sitting in the squad bay wondering, did I do this right? Am I going to get in trouble for something? And they offered Christian services. So I signed up for them. And again, it's kind of for selfish reasons. It was to get out of that squad bay for an hour or two on a Sunday and not get yelled at and have to sit there and worry, am I going to be doing push-ups for the next 2 hours? But no, I heard some services, or went to the services, heard some messages, but again, nothing really took. So when I got back from the military, I took my inheritance from my parents, all the money that they'd saved up for me, and I moved up to the North Metro, and I started living my life with Tiffany. And being a late teens, early 20s, I made some really poor choices, which I think we're all guilty of not making the smartest choices when we're that age. And I bought a lot of frivolous things. I had $6,500 in credit card debt. I committed sins that hurt the people who love and care about me the most. I was at my lowest moment. Something needed to change, and I needed help. Well, Tiffany's mom was really active in the Emmaus community, and she approached Tiffany and said, you know, if you should consider going on one of these walks, because it would be really good for your spiritual growth and it would just be a renewal experience for you. And if you're not familiar with how the walks are set up, there's two sets of walks. There's a spring walk and a fall walk, and there's a men's weekend and a women's weekend. And when couples go, it's generally recommended that you attend the same set of walks so you can share that experience. So Tiffany and her mom, you know, she agreed to go, and they came to me and they're like, will you go? Will you go? Will you go? Please, will you go? And I did what any man would do. I made excuses not to go. I was busy. I wasn't feeling well. I think I might have to work. I have something going on. Honestly, the thought of being on a retreat weekend with a bunch of men talking about religion and Christianity, no access to my phone, was not something that sounded exciting to me. But the walks came and went, and Tiffany went on her walk. And when she came back, I found that we'd be attending Crosswinds for a few services because she was invited by our Michelle Schober to come and check out the church. And I came to a few services, and the Emmaus alumni here, along with Tiffany and her mom, kept nudging me, you know, you should consider going on one of these walks. And I had no excuses not to go anymore. And the spring walk came, and I remember sitting there the first night, crossing my arms and sitting there wondering, what am I even doing here? I saw all these men getting up and giving talks on priorities and discipleship and changing our world, and I didn't know what any of this meant. The only thought that I had was, I hope they don't expect me to get up and give one of these talks because I have no idea what any of this means. But if you've been on the walks, you know that there's a special service on Saturday afternoon. It's a service where you look at the sin in your life that's been holding you back from coming to Him, and you let go of that sin. It was Saturday, April 21st, 2012, at about 1:30 in the afternoon that I was found. I looked at the sin that was holding me back, and I let that go. I died to my former self, and I was alive again. Now, sorry. I made the conscious choice to return home to Him. He found me. He returned me to the flock, just like these parables. And there was much joy in heaven over that one sinner who repented. Now, I share my story with you because for a large part of my life, I was one of those people of the land that would have been written off. I wasn't the worst sinner, but I had my moments. There were people in my life, though, that never gave up on me. Jesus never gave up on me. Even a lost sinner such as myself was found and brought home. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'd agree that at some point in our lives, we've all been lost. And I know what you're thinking. If God is all-seeing and if God is all-knowing, how can we become lost? How could He lose track of us? Well, who here are the parents of or was a rambunctious and adventurous child growing up? Now, think of a time when you were out at a place where there was a lot of people, like State Fair, Valley Fair, Mall of America, and, you know, it's a place, a ton of people, a ton of really fun things to look at, and you're walking along, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to look at that for just a second, and your child is right next to you, and I think some of you know where I'm going with this. But you're like, I'm going to look at this for a second, and when I'm going to come back, we're going to continue on our way. So you stop, you're looking at it, and then you look back, and your child's gone in a sea of strangers. Now, you could swear that your child's right next to you, and you should be able to recognize them. You should recognize their clothing, their hair, the sound of their voice, but it just all blends together. And you feel a little sweat forming on your palms. You feel your mouth getting a little dry. Your heart rate picks up a little bit, and you start calling out their name a little more frantically each time. And then you find them, and they're looking at something really cool, like a ride they wanted to go on, that toy that they've had their eye on. And when you see them, you run up and you embrace them, and you're overjoyed that you found them. And that joy oftentimes is shared by parents around you who know what it's like to have their child run off. And I have to think that this is what it's like for God to be watching us. 1 minute, we're standing right there with Him, and then poof, we're gone. But God, being the good shepherd and father that He is, He will search for us and He will find us. He will leave no stone unturned because we are so precious to Him, and He will bring us back and rejoice when we are found. Now consider that Jesus brought these parables to the Pharisees because they held the belief that the faithful should be celebrated and those that needed to repent were beyond saving. But this parable was meant to show that it was meant to show the Pharisees that the faithful should be rejoicing that the sinners have repented and turned from their sin. And the Pharisees and us shouldn't devote our time just to the faithful, but we should be reaching out to those that need help the most, because everyone is worthy of repentance and saving. Now I'm going to challenge you for a moment. When you see a person of the land, what do you think of that person? Do you take the view of the Pharisees? Do you avoid contact with these people and rejoice at the thought of their destruction when the day of judgment comes? Or do you take the view of Jesus? Do you get to know these people? Do you talk to them? Do you share a meal with them? Are you Christ to them? It's often easier to take the road of the Pharisee and write these people off. But if we really want to be Jesus' disciple, we need to show these people Christ's love. And this is made known to us in Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not all of it. Yes, we have all sinned, but in Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Jesus went to the cross for? He gave himself freely so that our redemption can be made possible through relationship with him. Now, we all know people in our lives who are lost, people who we would consider people of the land. And take a moment and think of someone in your life who you would love to see come back to Jesus or start their faith journey with him, and hold that person in your heart. What do we do to persuade them? We debate them. We throw scripture at them. We try to show them the proof and the evidence of God's love. But nothing we say or do works to draw him closer to them. And we grumble and we complain, and maybe we resent them because we feel like they're beyond saving. But what we should be doing, instead of being cynical and frustrated, is be Jesus to them. Pray for them. And I know this isn't easy, it can be uncomfortable, and we want to see immediate results, but we need to exercise patience. Show them the love and kindness of Jesus and be an example of a Christ-centered life to them. The more you show small acts of kindness and agape, the more they may start to soften up, as I did. And they may ask you questions like, what's your story? And in these moments when they ask you, be candid and honest. Keep it short and to the point. Don't have that pre-planned sermon that you're just dying to use on them and you think that's going to sway them. Let God use you as an instrument to reach these people and let them ask questions. Now, I know it's easier to complain and to resent, but remember Jesus' greatest commandment in Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We heard Pastor Stina and others talk over the past few months about different types of grace. And prevenient grace is that grace, how Jesus was acting in your life before you even knew he was there, before you even said yes to repenting of your sins and following him. And Jesus will always take the initiative to find that which is lost. But in doing so, he usually leaves breadcrumbs to let us know that he's been looking for us. And on that Saturday afternoon when I was contemplating the choice to follow him, I had a moment of realization in my life to all the things that Jesus had done before I even knew he was there. These are things that happened to me that I honestly couldn't explain any other way. And I would like to think that if we all sat down and reflected on events in our lives, we all have similar experiences like this. In 2005, I was in a pretty substantial car accident. And that was an accident that could easily have killed me. And I came out of that accident pretty much unscathed. And it was this event and others in my past that showed me that he has always been there watching over me. And I encourage you to take some time over the next few days and just think of events in your life, things where everything just happened to fall perfectly into place, or how someone coming into your life made such an impact. And I think you will see that it was him behind the scenes the whole time making it happen. Now, I've met people here at Crosswinds who I consider to be a pillar of faith. People who I admire greatly for the strength of their faith, for their devotion, and for their willingness to be a disciple of Jesus. But even these people have had moments where they've become lost in this world. And I think the same goes for all of us. Now, as we navigate our way through this world, we inevitably will become separated from the flock. And this can happen for many reasons. The world is filled to the brim with distractions, temptations, and sin. And it's easy for us to see something and just go for it. And I think we all know how easy it is for us to stray from the path that God has laid before us because we want to forge our own path because, you know, we know better than God. And we may become separated because of something significant or traumatic that has happened to us or someone close to us. And we scorn God and we spite him and we ask him, God, why did you let this happen? Don't you love me? Or we may choose to become separated because we've committed a sin that we think is so egregious that he could never love us. He would never take us back. So we run away and we hide from him. And I just want to say that if any of these have ever applied to you, remember this. God is looking for you. His heart is filled with love and compassion. He will never give up on you. You are so precious to him that he has numbered the hairs on your head. Take comfort in knowing that he is searching for you. He will find you, and he will bring you home. Amen.